there's just so many good things. I wish I could get through a whole Torah portion in one sitting here, but I can't. That's partly what the Torah for today is for, and it's also for good interaction and discussion. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. We're going to be talking right around those verses there. And we're going to be talking about this portion, Vayira. Vayira is translated as, "And I appeared," meaning, "And God appeared." And this is kind of what I want to talk about today. At the end of last week's portion, remember where we were. Last week was Shemot. Last week was the first Torah portion of Exodus, second book of the Torah. And we've got Moses finally on board with going, rather reluctantly, but he's on board with going to Pharaoh. You know, God kind of says, look, you need to do this. Buck up. You know, he gets going. He brings Aaron with him. They go in and they say those words, you know, "Let my people go." We've all heard those words. Even if you don't know anything about the Bible, you've seen a movie or some type of show, and "Let my people go," very famous. Now, when they say "Let my people go," they're going in there encouraged. They're going in there with high hopes. They're going in there thinking, Pharaoh's going to let them go. You know, this is the Lord speaking through Moses and Aaron. Not only were Moses and Aaron excited, but the children of Israel were excited. They had high hopes too. Hey, we're finally going to get out of this slavery. We're finally going to get out from under the oppressive yoke of the Egyptians. Years and years and years. They had been subject to Pharaoh for so long, and they had these high hopes. But we know that it didn't turn out like they wanted, right? And there was some disappointment. Not only was there some disappointment, not only did Pharaoh say, "Nah, not going to do it, continue on," he made it harder for the children of Israel. So by Moses and Aaron going, it actually precipitated a harsher response from Pharaoh. And it got worse. They were thinking it's going to get better, but here it is, and it got worse. They were forced to do even more work. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You can hear the heart sometimes of these characters in the Bible when they're speaking and when they're saying things, when God is having this recited and put down for us. And we can hear Moses' heart in a sense. Exodus 5, 22 and 23. "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" So let's just say he's a little discouraged. Let's just say he's not pumped up, and let's just say he's kind of lost the luster that he had going in there. So this is kind of a critical moment. This is a critical point, a fork in the road, so to speak. And here's the thing. I said we can hear Moses' heart. I think we've all been there at times in our lives. We've all been there and we've said, "Lord, I had such high hopes for this. I really thought this," whatever this is in your life, "this was going to be it. This was going to be the job. This was going to be whatever." And all of a sudden, our hopes are dashed and we're disappointed. And God didn't provide like we thought he was going to provide. We're disappointed. And we say, "Where are you, Lord?" It's a natural response. But of course, as I mentioned last week, Adonai always has a plan. And he had a plan for this. He didn't just say, "Oh no, shoot, Pharaoh didn't do what I told him. I'm going to have to enact some plagues." Like, he knew what was going to happen. He knew it was going to get worse. He had a plan. He knew all that was going to happen. You know, God allows things to happen in our lives sometimes. And I think a lot of times he allows things to happen for an extent that they do, so that when he does come in and give us that victory, we'll realize it's from him, not us. And we'll give him the testimony and we'll give him the victory, because that's what it's all about. He's the one that's providing. He's the one that made Moses speak. He's the one that provided the staff with all that it was going to do. And of course, we see that he's the one that provides the plagues, which ultimately drives the children of Israel out. So, Exodus 6:1. Now we pick up the next chapter. We're getting into the last verse or so of Shemot, right before we get to what I want to speak about today. Got to set it up. "But the Lord said to Moses," Exodus 6:1, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now, it did not seem like Pharaoh wanted to do anything of the sort. Not only did he not want to do it, he was actively working against it. He was saying, you know what? I'm going to make it even more difficult for you for even asking. I'm not going to do it. But we know that he did it, and we have here the setup for the 10 plagues. We have here the setup for the miraculous exodus that we talk about every year when we have our Passover Seder. And I'm already starting to get excited about the Passover Seder. We're going to have a great Seder this year. I love Passover. It's my favorite holiday. It's right. It's like Hanukkah, Passover. Passover. Passover is always the biggest for me. And I think the reason I love it so much is it talks about the story of our people with this miraculous exodus that God provided. And it also shows us Yeshua so clearly, right? We see Yeshua. He's written all over the place here. The deliverance from the Lord, the Passover lamb, of course. But what I want to talk about here is what happens right next. Before the plagues, when we talk about, Alice mentioned, most of the plagues are in this Torah portion. I felt like, man, I can't even get to the plagues because I want to talk about what happens right at the beginning of the portion. So turn with me to the beginning of Vayera, Genesis 6, 2, and 3. We read them in Hebrew and English. What I want to talk about is contained in these two verses, and I think it's important for us as we understand who is this God that is waiting a little bit, but then he is going to enact these terrible plagues, and he is going to provide this amazing deliverance for the people. Exodus 6, chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, if you just read those verses in your English Bible, it doesn't kind of make sense. Like, well, okay, well, he's the Lord, got that. He appeared as God Almighty, okay, kind of the same thing. But by my name, the Lord, I didn't make myself known to them. Wait a minute, I thought he made himself known to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm confused. Well, we would be confused if we just thought in a 21st century English, American, whatever mindset, Western culture mindset. But we have to remember that the Bible was written with an Eastern mindset, with a Middle Eastern mindset, and with a Hebraic understanding. So if we want to understand what the Bible says, we can't just read it in the English and we're done with that. We have to understand it through the lens of how Yeshua would have seen it 2,000 years ago. We have to understand it through the lens of Israel, of the Jewish people, of that whole context. And when we do that, and when we go to the Hebrew, we see some very different things. In our English Bibles, we just see the words Lord, and maybe we just keep reading. But today, I want to talk about the names of God. Specifically, these two names that God reveals, and there's two different names in these verses. And Adonai gives us these two names of himself, and we can see how he manifests himself two different ways with these two different names. And we know that overall names mean something, right? Names mean something in the Word of God. Throughout the Bible, people are given names, and the names correspond to something they did. Think about Jacob. We studied Jacob a few weeks ago. Jacob's name, heel catcher, right? One who's striving with God, and then he gets his name changed to Israel, okay? One who strives with man is Jacob, as I should have said, and one who strives with God is Israel. Names mean something. They tell us about an attribute of a person in the Bible, a character in the Bible. And not only that, they could tell us about God and his attributes and who he is. So by studying the names in the Hebrew, we get to understand who God is. We get to understand what he's saying when he says, I didn't reveal myself to the patriarchs. Well, he did, but in a different way, with a different name. And he has several names in the Bible. Different ways of connecting with his creation. Now, Vayera means, and I appeared. God is appearing to us and showing us himself with these names. He appeared to the patriarchs and revealed himself as one facet of who he is. But of course, we know God is complicated. God is up there. God is really unknowable to us in a full extent. And he's telling Moses, listen, you're discouraged, but I've got a name that I'm going to show you, that I'm going to share with you. And by that name, things are going to happen. Terrible things are going to happen. Amazing and miraculous things are going to happen. And he's saying, I'm appearing, Vayira, by this name. So the two names, let's start with those two. So go back to Exodus 6:3. The two names actually appear in Exodus 6:3. Let's read it again. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. That's a name. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So that first name, God Almighty, who has God Almighty in their English Bible? Does everybody have God Almighty? El Shaddai. Okay, good. You're ahead of me there. God Almighty is the translation of El Shaddai. And we're going to talk about what El Shaddai means. What's also interesting to me is, you know, we talk about the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done over 2,000 years ago. And a lot of the Jewish people would be reading that as their primary Bible, just like a lot of us, most of us today, read our English Bibles as our primary Bibles. And when they would read their Septuagints, this translation was my God. Adonai, or El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, can also be translated as my God. And I thought that was very interesting based on what I think El Shaddai is saying to us, that attribute of God. When God is saying here to Moses that I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I revealed it as El Shaddai, we know that all three of the patriarchs had a personal encounter with God. Abraham had a personal encounter with God. And then it wasn't just that. Isaac, there was a time when God revealed himself, it says, as El Shaddai. He revealed himself personally to Isaac. And it didn't stop with that. It just wasn't, well, my dad told me about how great this God is, this God Almighty. Jacob had a personal experience with God. He revealed himself personally to them as El Shaddai in those verses in Genesis. So each of the patriarchs had a personal encounter. They knew God personally. It wasn't just a far-off God. El Shaddai means personal God. It's a personal connotation when it talks about that. They had a personal relationship. It wasn't just a far-off ruler. It was someone that fellowshiped with them. It was someone that talked to them almost face-to-face in a lot of ways. And El Shaddai, at least as I'm reading through and I'm thinking about the Septuagint meaning and I'm looking at the references of El Shaddai, it's denoting this personal relationship. Turn with me to Genesis 17:1. El Shaddai appears several times in the Bible. This is one of the times when it appears. A lot of times in Genesis, God is calling himself El Shaddai, God Almighty. When Abraham, Genesis 17:1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me. So he's saying, here I am. And he's saying, I'm El Shaddai. This is a personal connection that he's having. He appeared. He said, I'm God. God wants a relationship with his creation. He wants his creation to see him as El Shaddai. He wants to be El Shaddai to them. Now, the name El Shaddai appears 48 times in the Bible. It's an interesting number of times. I mean, it's a lot of times. It's not an extravagant amount of times, but it's a lot of times where he's appearing personally as El Shaddai. Five of those times are in Genesis of the 48. One time is in Exodus. And the one time in Exodus is when God is just telling Moses, I appeared to them as El Shaddai. But those five times, there's five times in Genesis. Genesis 17 is an example. Now, the Jewish sage Ramban, which is one of the most famous Jewish sages, he says that El Shaddai describes God. This is really, we got to catch this. This is important. He's saying El Shaddai describes God when he performs miracles that do not openly disrupt the normal course of nature. So there's personal encounters with El Shaddai. He is doing miracles in your life. You're seeing that this is him. This is not some act of nature. This is a supernatural act. It's not a natural act. It's a God act. He's revealing himself as El Shaddai personally to you. He's doing miracles in your life. But he's not doing miracles to the person next to you. He's not doing miracles to the tribe or the nation or whatever down the road. He's not enacting these big global events. He's talking to you. He's dealing with you. So this is what Ramban says. This is so for the patriarchs, he's revealing himself to them. He's doing miracles. He's making them promises, but he's not moving mountains out there. He's not parting seas just yet. That's not what El Shaddai means. It was a personal encounter with God. So I said it appears 48 times. The book of the Bible, this is super interesting. 48 times it appears, 5 in Genesis, 1 in Exodus. Do you know the book of the Bible? Can you guess the book of the Bible where the name El Shaddai appears more times than any other? The book of Job. The book of Job. El Shaddai over and over and over again. God is revealing himself personally to Job. Now, God reveals himself to us many times, not when we're on the mountaintop experiences, when everything's going great in life, right? He reveals himself to you many times, more often than not, when you're in the valley. Job was in the valley. Now, Job was in a really deep valley. I don't ever want to be in a deep valley like Job was in, right? But Job was in a deep valley, and God is with us. This is what it says. God is with you in those deep valleys. The book of Job, over and over again, God is showing himself to Job as El Shaddai. It's a personal, it's a loving connection. He wants to let Job know he's there. He wants to let Job know there's promises, even though in spite of all the issues and problems Job was having, even in spite of all the issues and problems the patriarchs were having, and there was a lot of them, famine, barrenness, all these things, El Shaddai is still there. He's still there. Psalm 91, verse 1. Turn with me there. This is another instance of the 48 times. But I just want you to hear this verse. And this is a verse we all, I think, know. He who dwells in the shelter of El Shaddai, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of El Shaddai. Right? We know that. I think we sing that. That's a couple of songs. He's saying he's going to abide with you in the valley. He's saying he's going to reveal himself personally to you as God Almighty. He is going to be supernatural in your life. He may not be doing it to all the people around you, but he's showing himself to you. God is revealing himself as El Shaddai to us every other time. It's a personal connection. And when the name El Shaddai appears to the patriarchs, it's always wrapped up with the promises to come. I've been speaking a lot about the Genesis promises to come that are starting to get fulfilled in Exodus, that are starting to come to fruition, but the reality is still not there. Many times El Shaddai is speaking to you in a personal way, but the promises have not come to fruition. You're still in the valley. That's okay. He's with you. The rod and the staff, you know, Alice talked about the rod today. The rod and the staff comfort you. El Shaddai should be a comfort to you in the midst of your valley that you're walking through right now. He should be a personal God to you. Now, there's one other connection I thought was really cool about these names, and of course has to do with the messianic connection. We know and believe that Yeshua came 4,000 years ago as the Messiah. Most of our Jewish people don't know that. Most of our Jewish people are still waiting, even if they're waiting at all for a Messiah. They're wondering when he's going to come for the first time. Well, we know, we believe, based on what the Bible teaches us in so many scriptures, we know that Yeshua came 2,000 years ago as our Messiah. But he didn't come to take us all out of the valley. We're still in the valley. The Jewish people were still in the valley. The Romans, that's a big valley they were in. They didn't have their own sovereignty. And the main reason why the majority of Israel did not recognize Yeshua as the Messiah the first time is because he came to them as El Shaddai. He did not come to them enacting plagues, wiping out Romans, and so to speak. He came to them in a personal way as El Shaddai. Think of the major scripture we always use to talk about Yeshua, Isaiah 53. It is probably the primo verse. There's many in the Hebrew scriptures, but Isaiah 53 clearly. And Jewish history says this. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, our people knew Isaiah 53 referred to the Messiah. Today, they say, oh, it's Israel, or oh, it's this, or oh, it's a messianic age. No, it refers to the Messiah, and I believe it refers to an El Shaddai, because we know the Messiah is God, divine. He's God, according to the Hebrew scriptures. So we see Isaiah 53, the Messiah. We see the one who takes away our sins. And in another way of saying it, Yeshua is that suffering servant. And he came to deliver us in an El Shaddai, as El Shaddai. He came to deliver us personally. He came to deliver us internally, not externally. We still have a lot of external issues, but internally there's total peace. Internally, there's total comfort. There's total joy. El Shaddai, the personal God, wants a personal connection with us, and we have that in Messiah Yeshua. That is what we hold in our hearts. That's internal. Now, I don't even have time to get to this, but I want to just mention it. Isaiah 53, verse 11, if you want to just bookmark that verse. Isaiah 53, 11 talks about how a tzaddik, which is righteous one, tzaddik in the Hebrew, makes us tzaddik. He makes us righteous, right? So in that particular verse of Isaiah 53, the righteous one comes down and he makes us righteous. Another translation of tzaddik is justify, or one who justifies. And we know that justification is the process by which we come to experience the Lord in a personal way. When we are justified before the Lord, we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. It's the first step. After the justification step, we have this lifelong, the rest of our lives, sanctification step, where we try to grow closer to God, become more like God. And then one day there's going to be the glorification step. It's step number three. When our bodies are made new, when we are with the Lord forever in eternity. That's going to be awesome. But in this verse, it's the beginning. It's coming to know him in a personal way. It's the justification step. Tzaddik, one who justifies, or a justifier. That's pretty awesome. So this personal connection, God Almighty, El Shaddai, this is how he revealed himself to the patriarchs. But now we go back to Exodus 6:3. Turn back to Exodus 6:3. He doesn't stop there. He's telling Moses, yeah, I talked about who I am as El Shaddai to the patriarchs. But I'm going to do something new here. You're discouraged about what Pharaoh's not doing? Just wait. I got another name. And by this name, things are going to happen externally. Okay? Exodus 6:3. I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So now when we start thinking about this, he was revealed as El Shaddai. But now he's calling himself the Lord, a name that he did not give to the patriarchs. Now, I put it in capitals, all capitals, Lord. How many of you have that word, the Lord, in all capitals in your Bible? Some of you do, not all of you do. Okay, some of you have God Almighty. Well, many times in the English Bibles, when it talks about this name of God, it's not just a capital L-O-R-D, it's capital for all four letters in your English Bible. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capitals or God Almighty, this denotes another name of God different than El Shaddai. And this name, I could do like 5 hours on this name, but here's the drill down version of this. This is what people call different things. People call this the Tetragrammaton. This is the word in Hebrew with the four letters Yud, He, Vav, He. This is the name that we, and in religious Judaism, we don't pronounce. A lot of people pronounce this word. We don't pronounce it in Judaism. And there's reasons why. I'm going to talk about this. This is the unpronounceable name of God. We don't pronounce it. If you go to any Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox temple, they change the name here, right? When they say it, they don't even go anywhere near this name because there's a sign of reverence here. This is a different facet of God. God is revealing himself to us in a very different way. Religious Jews will call God here Hashem. Okay, so we're going to talk about Hashem today. And when I say Hashem, you'll know what I mean. I mean the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Yud, He, Vav, He, the unpronounceable name of God. We're going to call him Hashem because Hashem is the name we use because Hashem translates as the name. Okay, so whenever you hear the word the name, Hashem, it means the name. That name that we're not going to pronounce because it's too amazing. It's too terrible. Nobody knows it. You know, it's said that nobody really knows how to pronounce that name. People try, people fail. But what it says in Jewish history is the only time it was pronounced, really, the only time it was known was when the high priest would go during Yom Kippur. So this is a unpronounceable name to the masses. We don't talk about it. We don't pronounce it. We say Hashem. Now, when you look at the Hebrew letters here, some pretty cool stuff about this. These letters contain with them certain words. You know how there's certain consonants in Hebrew, and you can take the same consonants and you can make different words with them. Similar in English if you take out the vowels. Well, if you look at these four letters in Hebrew, and you look at some of the names that you can make with them, you can make three distinct names or words. One of them is He was, the name for He was. One of them is He is, and can you guess what the third one is? He will be, or He shall be. And that's pretty significant. What do we get from that? We get who was and is to come. The word, when we say Hashem, we basically say God, who is eternal. God who existed before, He currently exists, and He will exist in the future. He was, He is, and He will be. You can form all those words by using those letters, those four Hebrew letters. Now, remember I told you what Ramban, the Jewish sage, said about El Shaddai. It's a word that connotates a personal, miraculous connection between God and a single person. It's internal. But with El Shaddai, God is not disrupting nature to show Himself. Well, with the name Hashem, He is absolutely disrupting nature. He's doing supernatural things to reveal Himself to His people. This is a completely different name, a completely different connotation. Rashi says, this name, Hashem, means the God who carries out His promises. El Shaddai was the God who gave promises, and Hashem is the God who carries out His promises. Same God, but different ways He's showing Himself and naming Himself to us. So El Shaddai, God who gives promises. Promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promises about a land. Promises about a people. God, as Hashem, carries out promises to us. And isn't it interesting? Turn with me to Exodus 6:6. We'll read Exodus 6:6 and 6:8. Every year Passover, we read about, there's things that are contained in these two verses, and we call them the four I wills. They're a central part of the Seder. The four I wills, they're the promises that God delivers on as Hashem. They correspond to the four cups, you know, during the Seder that we drink, that we can drink from, or we will drink from the fourth cup. They're the four I wills, we call them. So let's read them. Exodus 6:6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, capital Hashem, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Exodus 6:8. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am Hashem. He's revealing Himself, and as He's revealing Himself as Hashem, He's giving us these I will promises that He's about to carry out. He will bring us out, number one. He will deliver us from slavery, number two. He will redeem us, number three. And He will bring us to the land of Israel, number four. Hashem is the God that delivers on His promises. He is not constrained with the physical space and time. He can make mountains melt. He can make seas part. Remember when He did that right after those plagues? He's the one that carries out 10 terrible plagues on the Egyptians that totally disrupts nature. Do you know how devastating these plagues were to the Egyptians? I can't remember what the plague is, but it was plague number 6 or something. There was like nothing left in the country as far as grass, as far as trees. I mean, it wiped the country out. We're talking about a God who is going to go to all sorts of lengths to make Himself known by disrupting nature, by doing supernatural things. This is a terrible God. I mean, and I mean that in a sense of this is an immense God who's doing supernatural things. Now, the name Hashem appears not, what did I say, 85 times, 68 times, El Shaddai? It appears no fewer, are you ready for this, 6,825 times in 5,788 verses in the Hebrew Scriptures. So He talks about Himself like this a lot. Many of us here know Yeshua. We know Him as El Shaddai. But we will know Him again when He comes back as Hashem, as God eternal, as one who's going to disrupt the heavens and the earth and make a new heaven and a new earth. We know Him as one who's going to eradicate sin from this world. He is going to tear through the natural with the supernatural. He is going to come back as Hashem. We know him personally as El Shaddai, but we still got the same problems. We still have illness. We still have sickness. We still have death. We still have all of these issues in our lives. But when Hashem comes back, it's going to be all different. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. People are getting excited. I'm getting excited now, right? Revelation 1, 5 and 6. The day is coming when Yeshua is going to physically return. This is the Hashem version, right? Verse 5, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Verse 6, and made us a kingdom of priests by God, his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the El Shaddai. Now let's turn to 7 and 8 of Revelation 1. Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Isn't that cool? That's him. That's Hashem, who was and is to come. It's amazing how God puts all these little details in the Bible for you and I to pick up on. We may catch a couple of them. We may catch many of them, maybe all of them. All of these things are talking about Hashem, the name, not El Shaddai, the eternal God. He is physically coming back, who was and is to come, Hashem. Now turn with me to Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. This is the comfort to know that when Hashem comes, he's still our El Shaddai. He's still God Almighty to us. But now he's going to show himself throughout the world as Hashem. And this is what happens when Hashem returns, when the Lord returns. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is where Hashem is coming into the picture. Hashem is changing us. There's the glorification step. We are not going to be these frail bodies that die. We are not going to be these frail bodies that get sick, that have problems, that have issues, that have sin. Our bodies, even though we know the Lord personally, we still have this fallen nature with our body. We still die. Nobody lives forever. They're trying to do this crazy cryogenic stuff. They're trying to do all this, you're going to live forever stuff. It's not going to work. It never works. Man can't outsmart God. But when Hashem comes back, he's going to change us. He's going to wipe away the sin, and he's going to wipe away the sickness. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. This is our hope. This is the promise being fulfilled. This is what we're waiting for. No more illness, no more sickness, no more sin, and have internal and external freedom in the Lord. Now, God is continuing to reveal himself, and I'm thankful that he is patient with us. Amen, right? I'm thankful that he's patient as El Shaddai, because we cannot handle Hashem a lot of times, can we? Many of us are not ready. Jack Nicholson, right? You can't handle the truth. Everybody knows that? Who knows that reference? Okay, if you're over the age of, you remember that. I keep giving all these old Pearson, A Few Good Men, great, great movie. You can't handle the truth. We can't handle the full truth of God. We can't handle it, but we got to prepare ourselves. We got to get with God. We got to go through that sanctification process and prepare ourselves for the glorification that's going to come. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I referenced the scripture last week. I really felt it fit in with what the Lord is saying here today. Titus 2:13. I read, I think, four verses last week. Just going to touch on verse 13. He's going to come back physically. He's going to wipe out sin. He's going to give us glorified bodies that don't get sick and that we don't die in the physical sense. And Titus 2:13 says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. He is faithful and true. He is Hashem, who who will keep his promises. He's not going to let us languish here on earth forever. He's going to come back one day. He wants us to know that he is the God who hasn't forgotten about us. Now, you know what? The children of Israel were feeling forgotten about when Moses went and when Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let the people go, and it got worse. You ever notice when sometimes you become a believer, you sometimes know El Shaddai personally, things start getting a little worse, maybe a lot worse. And you're like, God, where are you? It's the same thing that was happening here. So take heart. There's good precedent here. God repeats things over and over. There's patterns. We have to understand that the children of Israel were feeling downcast because El Shaddai wasn't coming as Hashem. 2,000 years ago when Yeshua came, he came as El Shaddai, but didn't come as Hashem, and they were getting a little downcast, a little disappointed. And today we have a tendency to get a little disappointed when things are not going well out there externally. But we have to remember that Hashem is coming back. The children of Israel were disappointed. We can be disappointed. You know, we have high hopes many times. But what I want to tell you today is to encourage you, don't give up hope. Because the God that pulled out of the children of Israel, he didn't just take them out. He enacted plagues. They plundered the Egyptians. They didn't just go out with their cloak on their back. I mean, I could just see the Egyptians throwing gold and said, just get out of here, leave already. I don't want any more plagues. I mean, God is going to abundantly bless us. And I don't mean in the physical sense. I mean in the spiritual sense. God wants to bless us abundantly, and he wants to show himself to us as Hashem. But he is waiting. He is waiting until more people come to him as El Shaddai. He is waiting until people see. And we go through that sanctification process, and we're ready for him to come back. We have to be encouraged, not discouraged, because God is coming again very soon as Hashem. And it is going to be a great, as it says, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, we don't have to fear that day. For those of us that know him as El Shaddai, we don't have to fear Hashem, him as Hashem. We have to know that he is going to, this is the way I look at it. He is going to part mountains or part seas. He is going to move mountains to get to us, to get to his beloved. Okay? We have to know. Don't be afraid of that great and terrible day. Just say, Lord, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to continue the sanctification process. I'm going to continue to grow closer to you. And I'm going to know one day you're going to come and you're going to eradicate sin out there. And you're going to eradicate all this ungodliness that's going on all around us. And one day we will live eternally with you, Hashem, who was and is to come. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. Your word is amazing. It teaches us every single day if we just dig into it. Sometimes we got to dig into the Hebrew a little bit. Sometimes we got to see, Lord, who you are. But you're revealing yourself. You're revealing yourself in Vayira. Lord, I'm so thankful that you have revealed yourself to me as El Shaddai and to so many here as El Shaddai. And if there is somebody here or somebody listening that doesn't know you as El Shaddai, I pray right now, Lord God, that you would speak to them, convict them to renounce their sins and to come to you and accept that you died for our sins, Isaiah 53, as the suffering servant. Yeshua, that you came and shed your blood so that our sins could be forgiven. And now that we're justified and know you, Lord, encourage us, help us, as we continue to go through this valley of life, as we continue to labor. Sometimes it gets worse. Sometimes it's hard. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide that rod and that staff that comforts us along the way. Because we know when we get to the end of the valley, we know that there you are, Hashem. You're going to move mountains to get with us. You're going to part seas to take us with an outstretched arm, just like you took our people so many years ago. So we thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself. You don't even have to do this, but you do it because you love us. So Lord, continue to reveal yourself in our lives in big ways and small ways this week. Draw us to you, Lord God. Convict us, challenge us, encourage us, and show us who you are, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.